Hi, friends. How are we doing today? Well, thank you for coming and joining us today. This morning, we continue a series studying the prayers of Paul. In his New Testament letters, the Apostle Paul recorded the content of some of his prayers that he prayed for the people he loved. When we come together on the weekends, we're studying those prayers and then praying those prayers, watching to see what God does in us and through us and around us. You know, we talk about faith. We talk about being people of faith. But if you really want to know what someone believes about God, just listen to their prayers. What do your prayers reveal about your faith? I started praying Paul's prayers a long time ago, and my first observation was, I didn't pray like Paul prayed. But what if I started? How would it shape my soul and my destiny? Out of all the prayers of Paul that we find in the New Testament, the prayer we'll pray this weekend is my favorite. I started praying it 30 years ago, and I haven't stopped. I won't stop because it's shaped me. It's carried me. Maybe you'll grow to cherish it like I have. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. But that's quite a mouthful, isn't it? Do your prayers sound like that? Would you believe in its original language, Koine Greek, that prayer is a single sentence? Now, for the last 2 weeks, we've studied short prayers. They were dense, but condensed. This prayer almost seems to get away from Paul as he prays it. But I found that to be true of some of the best prayers. It's a lot to take in, but I'll do my best to explain it today so we can pray it together. And I'll tell you from the outset, if God is a God who answers prayers like this, the chances are high your prayers are probably too small. Before we look at these verses more closely, let's look to the Lord. Ask him to guide us. Lord, here's our prayer today. Would you reveal your heart to us? And may the words we read in this passage in Ephesians change the way we think about you and change the way we talk to you. We pray this in the name of King Jesus. Amen. On the first day of college, in my very first class, I met a girl. She was a pretty girl. She sat at a desk diagonal to me, so I had to look over her to see the professor. And that was okay with me. But see, I knew too much to be enticed by just a pretty girl. Earlier in life, I learned the hard way. Pretty on the outside, but not pretty on the inside isn't pretty. This girl, however, was pretty on the inside too. And as I got to know her, I liked her. And it wasn't long before my like turned to more than like. The problem was convincing her that there was more to like in me. For the sake of time, I'll save that protracted, painful story of wooing for another occasion. I just want to skip to our first date. Wednesday, February 11, 1995. I take her out for dinner. Now, remember the dynamic of our relationship. My feelings for her are stronger than her feelings for me. Sure, we'd been to dinner together dozens of times before as friends, but this night's different. I feel like I'm balancing the relationship on a knife's edge. I gotta get this date right. It all seems to go well. until we leave the restaurant. Leaving the parking lot, I pull onto a busy road where I stop my vehicle at a stoplight. When the light turns green, I put my car into first gear and I push the pedal. But we don't move. As cars pass us on the right and left, I hit the gas, but my wheels are spinning. Now, this region is famous for its ice storms, and the temperature that evening is frigid. But the roads are clear. There is no ice on the ground, except under me. I hop out of the car to find two patches of ice perfectly positioned under the rear tires of my rear-wheel drive vehicle. Despite my muscle mass developed in countless hours of band practice, I can't seem to rock my car off the ice. Of course, I could ask the girl of my dreams to get out of the car and help me in her heels. But do you know what I do? Honestly, I don't remember. Apparently, I blocked it out of my mind. It's too painful. And she never called me back. Actually, she married me. But it took 2.5 years of dates like that to convince her. Now, I tell you that story to paint a picture of the powerlessness of my circumstances. I wanted to get up and go. I should have been able to get up and go, but my wheels were spinning. I was stuck and stalled as everyone passed me by. The prayer we're studying today is a prayer in part for the powerless. It's a prayer for the helpless. It's a prayer for people who are growing weary of spinning their wheels and not getting anywhere. We'll pick up Paul's petition after the introduction, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. This is a prayer for strength. In the immediate context of Ephesians 3, Paul is concerned about his readers getting discouraged because of their suffering. Now, let's pause here to make this personal. Are you getting discouraged because of your suffering? Are you getting discouraged because you can't seem to make ends meet, or you can't seem to get through to your teenager? Are you getting discouraged because you work nonstop and you still aren't getting on top of everything? Are you getting discouraged because of your broken marriage or your belligerent boss? Are you getting discouraged because there's a prayer you've been praying that's yet to be answered? In this verse, Paul hands us a prayer for strength. Not a prayer for all of our problems to go away. It's a prayer for a deep-seated inner fortitude that's unshakable. What would strength look like for you right now? Maybe strength means joy in adversity. Maybe strength means turning the other cheek when you're provoked. Maybe strength is the ability to keep your mouth shut. Strength offers us the ability to do what needs doing when it needs doing. You need strength today. When Paul prays for strength, he doesn't worry about the well being tapped dry because he asks that God draw his power out of his glorious riches. Literally, the wealth of his glory. One's glory is one's essence. Paul's asking God to tap into the richness of his infinite essence. He prays that it will be done through his Spirit, but in your inner being. Now, physical strength is important, and we can pray for that too. But Paul's talking about inner strength. What does it look like for your soul to be strengthened? Imagine no more complaining, no more feeling sorry for yourself. Imagine being able to listen to people who don't listen. Imagine being able to love people you don't like. Imagine being able to find comfort and courage when the deal doesn't go through, when the graduate program says no, when the medicine doesn't work like it's supposed to. Imagine just being in a good mood. Okay, clearly, there are a lot more important things that God could do than fix your bad moods. But let's get real. If he did, your roommate would call it a miracle. If you walked around a little less grumpy, your spouse may see it as proof that there is a God. And she'd be right because it's proof there is a God working in you and through you. Some of us reserve prayer only for the biggest things in life, as if God's too busy to bother himself with bad days and bad moods. But that tells me our prayers are probably too small. The glorious riches of God's essence won't be tapped dry by any prayer you can pray, whether world peace or your peace. Back to Paul's prayer, verse 16. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That phrase, in your hearts, is virtually synonymous with inner being. Paul's emphasis is on something that happens deep in our souls where nothing can get to it. He says the goal of the Spirit's work is Christ's dwelling in our hearts. Now, this phrase gets my attention because Paul ordinarily describes the life of a believer by talking about us dwelling in Christ. In fact, Paul speaks of being in Christ or in him 164 times throughout his letters, 36 times in this short letter of Ephesians. But here is one of five places the apostle speaks of Christ dwelling in us. The reason Paul reverses the metaphor here is to emphasize Christ's active role in the process. That word dwell is an intense word. In Greek, it's the word katoikeo. Now, katoikeo means something more than just to live or to lodge. That would be oikeo. This isn't a temporary dwelling. This describes a permanent dwelling. It means Christ comes to stay. Elsewhere, Paul tells us if we trust Jesus with our lives, he dwells within us. In fact, we become his temple. However, it seems here in Ephesians 3, Paul is talking about something different than what happens when someone commits his or her life to Jesus. Yes, Christ dwells within us already, but Paul's writing about a continual presence of Christ in our souls. I like the way New Testament scholar Harold Honer puts it. He says, think of Christ as being at home in your heart and in your life. Would Jesus feel at home in your soul today? Paul prays that God would give us strength so Christ may be at home within us. So we would have the faith, think trust, to invite Christ to move in, so to speak. Throughout the series, I've reminded you, what's in you sloshes out of you when people bump into you. So what's in you? What if it were King Jesus? Okay, it's already a complex prayer that deserves careful thought. But Paul's not done praying, verse 17. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love. Now, let me stop here for a moment. Here, Paul uses two metaphors, rooted like a plant, established or founded like the foundation of a building. A plant finds life because it's rooted in good soil. From that soil, it finds nourishment. The soil's a source. Making a slightly different point, Paul reminds us that a building is only as strong as its foundation. And the apostle recognizes his readers' lives are built on a foundation of God's love for them already. Now, I realize as soon as I say that about Paul, that may not be true of you. We're on all different places on the spiritual journey. Paul's writing to disciples of Jesus. You may not consider yourself an apprentice of Jesus. Paul's writing to people who have already become acquainted with God's love through Jesus. You may not be in a place where you're finding nourishment and stability from God's love for you. But you could. As I reflected on this passage this week, I considered how my life has been shaped by an early understanding of God's love for me. I tell you, it has carried me through life. I'm compelled to tell you about it because I long for you to experience the nourishment and the stability of God's love for you. So does Paul. That's why he keeps praying. He says, verse 17, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. The translators of this verse rightly capture the intensity of the verb with our English word grasp. Paul wants his readers to wrestle with and conquer the concept. He prays that we might grasp and by implication be grasped by the immeasurable dimensions of Christ's love. Do you have any idea how much God loves you? Maybe your faith is being shaken because of suffering in this season. If it is, I understand. But maybe your faith doesn't have to be shaken. What if you could see God's love for you in the midst of your suffering? God never promises the absence of problems, but he tells us how we can thrive in the midst of any threat. The key is understanding God's unrelenting love. In Romans 8:35, the apostle asks, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword?" Maybe you've been thinking that your suffering says God doesn't love you or God doesn't care about you. Don't you believe it? Here in verse 35, Paul piles up words to cover all kinds of crises, most of them a little more difficult than our dilemmas: famine, nakedness, danger, sword. Paul asks, could any of these things really separate us from God's love? No. Here's the real question. Have you let something get between you and God's love? You may think that God has given up. You may think that God doesn't care. But hardship doesn't mean God doesn't love you. Paul emphatically denies it. Verse 37. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Because he loves us, we can conquer our crises. Not only will we overcome, we'll be more than conquerors. The Greek word literally translates hyper conquerors or super conquerors. Then Paul adds his personal testimony, saying, verse 38, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is nothing in flesh or spirit, there's nothing in time or space that can hide you from the radical, persistent, and unshakable love of God. It will chase you, it will hunt you down. Your feelings may come and go, but not the love of God. Your commitment may come and go, but not the love of God. If you grasp even in part this unrelenting love of God for you, you will not be conquered by the worst that life can throw at you." And that's why Paul prays in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17, "You, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ." Then he prays, verse 19, "that we may know this love." Now, Paul uses the Greek verb gnosko. He's not praying for mere intellectual or theoretical awareness of God's love. Paul's praying for personal knowledge based on personal experience. He wants us to, verse 19, know this love that surpasses knowledge. Now, this is an oxymoron. I pray that you will know this unknowable love, this love that's beyond comprehension. Now, this is a big prayer, isn't it? Because in a sense, there's no way we can know a love that's beyond knowledge. Well, Paul by no means intends to convey hopelessness. Quite the opposite. We shouldn't be discouraged. We should be thrilled. No matter how much of Christ's love you experience today, there's even more for tomorrow. You'll never find the end of its width or length or height or depth. Why does Paul pray this? So we can feel good about ourselves? So we can have a positive self-esteem? Nope, we're thinking too small again. Paul prays that we might comprehend the love that is beyond comprehension, so that, verse 19, we may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Good night. Now, as we're filled up with all his fullness, we can't help but be like him. We can't help but live like Christ lived and love like Christ loved. Once you grasp God's love for you, it shapes you. It moves you. It transforms you. Because you're filled up with the very fullness of God. And filled up means completely filled up, perfectly filled up. Consider for a moment how this might change the way you deal with temptation, frustration, and aggravation in your life. If you are filled up with the presence and power of God, what will happen when a coworker criticizes you? What will happen when your mom hurts you again with her words? Will you rage out of control? Will you collapse in anguish like a hot mess? Not anymore. Imagine walking the earth filled up with the life of God. The circumstances that used to bring you great anxiety will be like the trivial fears of a toddler. The things that used to knot up your stomach and stress, you'll see as opportunities for God to stretch you and strengthen you and show you his glory. Temptation to sin? Be a joke. It's not that you'll have the willpower to resist. It's that your desires will be transformed by God, so sin doesn't even look appealing. If you're filled up with the fullness of God, you come to a crossroads. You got a choice to make. God's principles lead one way, but the other way appears more profitable or pleasurable. In that moment, you wouldn't hesitate to trust God, because who wouldn't trust the lavish love of an infinite God? See, if only you knew how much he loved you. If only you came to grips with the dimensions of his love. My friends, as I read this ever expansive prayer, I come to a conclusion. My prayers are probably too small. Because it's true. This prayer's really gotten away from Paul, hasn't it? It's outlandish, astounding, astonishing. It's cray-cray, to use the vernacular. How could anyone dare to pray such a presumptuous prayer? And what kind of God would answer it? Paul tells us in Ephesians 3:20, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more." Let me stop right there. The apostle closes his prayer with a doxology. We'll keep reading it in a moment, but I want to pause here to note that word immeasurably. In Greek, it's huper ek parisu. Now, left by itself, the word ek parisu, which is on the right side of your screen, that word means beyond the limit. It means extraordinarily. But Paul adds the prefix hyper or hyper, making the word vividly redundant. It's a super superlative. As best we can tell by examining ancient Greek literature, the word appears to be coined by Paul. He made it up. But he does so to make an important point about our God. Paul reminds us to whom we are praying. He says we're praying to a God who is able to do immeasurably more, hyper beyond, over and above, that which is over and above. Paul tells us he's able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. Now hold on just a second. I don't know about you, but I can pray some pretty big prayers. Even more, I can think some pretty big thoughts. Paul says, if you take all the things that all of us could ever imagine asking God to do and put them on a list, they wouldn't even come close to challenging the God who's reading that list. Again, verse 20. "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us." Once again, Paul reminds us the immeasurable power of God is at work within us as Christ dwells within us. Two points of application here. First of all, if you are personally struggling with anger or anxiety or addiction, you've struggled with it for as long as you can remember and you don't think you'll ever change, Paul begs to differ. He reminds you there is a power available to you that is beyond your comprehension. Secondly, the power that's working in you is also a power that's working through you. What might God want to do through you in the coming days? Back to verse 20. "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Now, if what we just read about God is true, if the Apostle Paul is a good model for us to follow, then it stands to reason your prayers are probably too small. Your prayers are probably too small. Does that mean that everything you pray will come true? No. God doesn't answer every prayer the way I want him to answer it. But even that makes sense if you think about it. Imagine a good and godly earthly father. That dad doesn't give his kids everything they want, even if he's loaded. But the reason he doesn't give them everything they want has nothing to do with his resources. It has to do with his love. His kids don't always understand. His kids sometimes protest, especially when they see other kids who have what they want. And they know their dad's more than capable of getting it for them. Well, if the analogy helps, walk around him for a little bit. But I do know that the truth is unanswered prayer is deeply disappointing. It can be devastating. But today, I'm going to encourage you to trust even those unanswered prayers to God. A God who loves you with an immeasurable love. And I'm going to encourage you to ask him for strength in those seasons when life's hard. But beyond the point of unanswered prayer, we shouldn't allow unanswered prayer of the past to prevent us from praying big, bold prayers in the present. So what prayers could you be praying in this season? Maybe there are prayers you stopped praying. It's been a while since you've asked. Maybe it's time to ask again and keep asking. I don't know what to say. I don't know what he'll do. But I say we trust him with that and ask him anyway. Let's pray. Lord, in this moment, I pray for my friends who are weary. I pray for my friends who are tired, worn out, because the problems of life have sucked the life out of them. Oh God, by the power of your Spirit, would you strengthen them from within? Would you strengthen their hearts? Give them a strength they've never known before. Give them a strength that surprises them with their response of faith and hope in the midst of uncertainty and confusion. Give them a strength that surprises them because they can naturally respond with love and joy and peace and patience no matter what life throws at them, no matter what people throw at them. Oh, give them that kind of strength. Give them that kind of strength for this season. And I pray you'd open our eyes to see your love. And see it in a new way. Grasp it at a deeper level than we have before. Give us a glimpse at your love for us in a way that transcends the Sunday school song we learned a long time ago. Open our eyes to see the dramatic implications of what that immeasurable love means for today, for our circumstances, for our leadership, for our love. Help us to see the implications so that we might be filled up with your fullness. God, if that happens, we'll live a lot differently. We'll lead a lot differently. We'll love a lot differently. So open our eyes to see it. I pray this also for my friends who are with us today or listening online, and they wouldn't call themselves a follower of Jesus today. But they came to church or listened to this podcast. wondering, seeking, maybe even hoping. God, I know every story is different. But here's my prayer for everyone in those circumstances. May their eyes be open to see your love for them. May they know that love. Not just intellectually understand that love, but truly, truly experience it. Even now, in this moment, the chances are high they've doubted that love. If you're real at all, they've doubted that love. Maybe because of something they've done. Maybe because of something that was done to them. But they've doubted that love. Lord, I pray in this moment, may they feel the gentle squeeze of your hand, that you are here and you love them very, very much. Very, very much. And that's our prayer. It's a big prayer. But you're a big God. You can do a heck of a lot more than anything we could ask. Thank you for letting us ask. We pray this together in the name of the King. Amen. How about if I give you some homework for the week? Now, sometimes the teacher gives a little bit of homework, and then sometimes the teacher just piles it on, right? And the students moan. Well, this is one of these pile it on days, okay? Now remember, homework at Capital, you don't have to do it. But the reason, some of us, I think, would do well, if we want to increase our love of God and our love of others, we'd do well to take these things with us through the week. And so, if you're looking for some ways to bring this message with you Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, here are a few assignments for you. I've got five of them. First, pray bigger prayers. Pray bigger prayers. I mean, really. What are the biggest things you're dealing with right now? Are you praying about them? Pray prayers that you think are a bit outlandish. Okay? When you're watching the news and your heart aches at the suffering you see. Or when you're watching the news and you want to throw your television out the window. You are so angry with what you see. That's a moment. What if we could learn to look for those moments when our heart aches or when our anger rages? That's a moment to pray a really big prayer. Secondly, pray creative prayers. Here's what I mean. Ask the Holy Spirit to guide you into what prayers you should be praying. Because you may not, you may be surprised. You may be surprised the things He wants you to pray for your kids. You may be surprised the things He wants you to pray for your boss. Ask Him. Pray bigger prayers, pray creative prayers. Watch this. Third, pray personal prayers. Some of you don't need to hear this, but others do. You know, prayer, we're not looking to just pray for the missionaries and goodwill toward men. As important as all that is, it is perfectly okay to pray personal prayers about what you're dealing with personally. I think you need to make a habit of it if you're not already. What are the heaviest burdens you're carrying in this season? Are you bringing them to God? What are the things keeping you up at night? What are the things bugging you when your mind goes to neutral? Bring that to God. Let's pray personal prayers. Fourth, pray other people's prayers. Here's why I say this. A lot of the people around you aren't going to have the faith to do this. A lot of the people around you, maybe it's because they don't know God or they just don't think it'll work or do any good. Pray other people's prayers for them. Take it outside you. See what the Lord does. Fifth and finally, pray more prayers. Now, when I say that, if it feels like I just added another chore to your to-do list, remember what we learned about the power of prayer in this passage. If you and I pray more prayers, our to-do list gets easier. Hey, I got an idea. Pray your to-do list. Really. Pray your to-do list. Let the Lord join you in your work, or better said, maybe you can join him in the work he wants to do through you. Here's a verse for the week, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 16 through 19. It's the prayer we just prayed. Now, remember how we've been doing this through the series. I'm encouraging you to pray Paul's prayers. And so one way you could do it is just by reading his words, but swapping out the pronouns. So here's how it might start. Lord, I pray that out of your glorious riches, you may strengthen me with power through your spirit and my inner being so that Christ may dwell in my heart as I trust him. You see? Pray it. Now you know what the prayer means. Pray it for yourself. Pray it for a loved one. Put their name in place. And see what the Lord does. That image, all the homework I just mentioned, along with this graphic, your prayers are probably too small, all of that will be available for you on our website this afternoon. Be watching for it. You can also look for it on social media a little later this week. Please stand. I know it is not even Thanksgiving, but can I talk to you about Christmas? You know, every year, pastors have a Christmas crisis. And when December rolls around, we all wonder, what am I going to say about Matthew 2 and Luke 2? Right? Oh my gosh, we've looked at these passages for, you know, year. You know, I've been doing this a long time. And we're always trying to come up with fresh ways to revisit this very, very important message about Christ's coming. We're going to do something a little different this year. Starting 2 weeks from today, okay, the weekend after Thanksgiving, we're going to do a short series that we're calling God and the Christmas Movies. So, please join us. Bring a friend with you because we love to have them with us for the holidays. If you'd like to receive prayer before you leave, there'll be some people waiting here at the front ready to pray for you. Make your way up and invite them to do so. My prayer for all of you is this. It's a big one. You ready? May the Lord strengthen you from the riches of his glorious essence. May you grasp how wide and long and high and deep is Christ's love for you. May you personally know that unknowable love, that you might live the rest of this week filled up with the very fullness of God. And may you find the faith to pray bigger, bolder prayers to the God who can do immeasurably more than anything you could ask or imagine. Thanks for coming today. Grace and peace.